if you're in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, one's been provided for you in the colorful pocket in front of you. And you can just go, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus, and then look for the big number 2. This morning in Exodus chapter 2, we are going to see a story that illustrates this biblical idea of spiritual motherhood. Scripture at various places talks about motherhood in terms broader than biology. And so Galatians, for example, Paul writes and says, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." And I'm not going to exegete that whole verse, but we see a category given of a woman who has no children. That's what it means to be barren. But she is rejoicing because she actually does have children. Not biological children, but spiritual children. And these children make her even greater than the one with biological children. In his letter to the church in Rome, the apostle Paul identifies a woman who played this role in his life. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." And in fact, Jesus spoke about this, right? When he says this in Mark chapter 3, he says, looking around at those around, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my mother." So in light of Mother's Day, I want us to look at what exactly is the Bible talking about when it talks about spiritual motherhood. And so moms, this is certainly a message for you. But women without children, this is a message for you as well. And guys, this is a message for us because we're going to be taught something that we need desperately in our lives. What we're going to see this morning is that it is essential. It is essential to the ongoing mission of God to rescue and build his people that we have women who know and embrace their role as spiritual mothers. It is essential to the ongoing mission of God to rescue and build his people that we have women who know and embrace their role of spiritual motherhood. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be reading in verses 1 through 2. And I'm telling this morning's sermon, what is spiritual motherhood? And actually, before we read that, let me give some context. We're dropping into the middle of a story, and so I'll make sure we understand what's going on. In Exodus chapter 2, the Israelite people are in Egypt. If you know who the Israelite people are, they are those who are descended from Abraham, right? God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that God would make him into a mighty nation and that through him all the nations of the world would come to know the one true God. And so when you read about Israel in the Bible, think God's people. But not just God's people to the exclusion of others. No, God told Abraham, through you all the nations will be blessed. And so God's people were meant to reach out and bring other people in to be God's people. And so God's people is not ethnic Israel. There is a spiritual nature to who Israel is. Israel is those who embrace by faith the one true God. That's who God's people is. And so Abraham has a son named Isaac, and he has a son named Jacob, and who has 12 sons, and one of them named Joseph. Maybe you know that name from the Broadway show, Joseph in the Technicolor coat, but through a series of tragic and unfortunate events, Joseph ends up in a prison in Egypt. Right, this is starting to see how God's people came to be in Egypt. Joseph was put in a prison there. However, what looked like a tragedy was God just getting him to be where he needed to be. What looked like a setback was actually a step forward in God working all things out for the good of his people. If you have a hard time believing that God can work all things for the good, just read and study the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 30 through 50. You will be encouraged. Joseph gets put in prison, but God brought him there on purpose because he wanted him to get the attention of the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh. And so Joseph is given the opportunity to interpret a reoccurring dream that Pharaoh has been having that no one else was able to interpret. Right, Pharaoh interprets it, and Joseph interprets it for Pharaoh, and because of that, Pharaoh ends up making him his second-hand man. And from that position of prominence, Joseph leads the land of Egypt through a tremendous famine that otherwise would have killed them. Right, God used Joseph to preserve not just the Egyptians, but then also the Israelites, because Joseph's family moves into Egypt so that they could have food and be provided for as well. And Egypt, these Israelites thrive. They grow. They become many and many numerous people. However, after several generations pass, eventually the memory of Joseph and what he did for the Egyptians dies out. And the Egyptians begin to become wary of these Israelite immigrants who live amongst them. Right? Who are these people who are taking up our resources? We need to look out for our own. And so, for their own self-interest, the Egyptian people decide to enslave the Israelites. And yet they still thrive. So much so that Pharaoh gets fearful that they will overtake the Egyptian population. And so he declares that all male Israelite babies should be killed. Pharaoh systemically legalizes genocide, infanticide, against the people of God. This is the setting for Exodus chapter 2. This is where we are being dropped into in the story. Things are bleak. God's people are being oppressed, enslaved, and now systemically eradicated and killed. And so the questions coming into Exodus chapter 2 are, where is God? Where is God? If this is God's people, then why is he letting this happen? How could God do this? Is there even a God? Could God be good? So real questions. I think these are going to be real questions for us. And yet, you know, I think so often our questions that we can have about God come because we stop reading in the middle of the story. Like, we wonder what God is doing and why God would allow such and such, and we struggle and can even have unbelief, but what we need to do is we need to keep on reading. What we should do is believe that God's story isn't over yet. The page that we're on might be really hard, but God always has a plan, and the story he is writing will be a masterpiece. See, Exodus chapter 2 drops us into a hard spot in the life of God's people, but the story isn't over yet. Because in Exodus chapter 2, when things look darkest, when there is oppression and death, God is about to intervene. God is about to bring about an incredible plot twist, and he's going to use three women to do so. So let's read together in God's word in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray God would bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would come and that this ancient historical story would come alive to us. That we would understand what it is that you have for us in this text, why you inspired this history to be recorded. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you help us to hear with spiritual ears. Please be with us, I pray, Jesus. We need you. And God, we pray and recognize that we are not the only church this morning that is gathering. And so we don't want to just pray for ourselves, Lord. We want to pray for other churches, and particularly in this city that we love, Lord God. We pray that you would bless them and strengthen them, that you would be with other congregations, and you would bless and pour out your Spirit in a mighty way upon them, God. Thank you that we are part of a movement that you're doing in this city. We pray you continue to move for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And so our story this morning is the story of the birth and preservation of the life of Moses. Right? Moses is the person that God is going to use to raise up and free his people. Moses is going to be the one who's going to confront Pharaoh and say, "Let my people, God's people, go." And when Pharaoh refuses, Moses is going to be the one that God will use to bring 9 plagues that will eventually break Pharaoh's will. Moses is going to be the one who will lead the people faithfully through 40 years in the desert to the promised land. Moses is the deliverer. Moses is the freer. He is the redeemer. But his story starts here in Exodus chapter 2 with 3 courageous, faith-filled women. Without these women, there is no Moses. Without them embracing a role of motherhood in his life, the story is over. So let's look at each of these women. First, we see Moses' biological mother. And what a woman of faith she is. She gives birth to Moses. And this is not just biology at work. No, Hebrews 11, which is a divine commentary on Old Testament events, says this. This is what happens when they were giving birth to Moses. It says, Moses' parents, were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents knew the king's edict. They knew their son would be facing death, but they were not afraid because they knew something else. They knew God was in control. Right? That's faith. Faith is not looking inward. Faith is not an internal strength. Faith is believing in who God is. Faith is looking outward from self and looking to God. Faith is a choice to trust God and follow his ways with no demands, no promises of any guarantee other than knowing that God is real and true and his way is best. That is faith. And so they had Moses, not knowing if he'd be killed or not, but by faith, they believed that God is real, that God is true, and that God had called them to do this. And so they were not afraid of the king, but they were faithful to God's call. And by faith, Moses' mother gave birth. And so think about what's about to happen here. The toppling of the Egyptian nation, which was the most powerful nation in the ancient world, how they ended up getting overthrown was not through a political movement, getting the right party in place and in power, making sure all the right supreme judges are there. I'm starting to get political. They did not do it that way. How did God bring about the salvation of his people? Through a slave girl who had faith to have a baby. That's what God can do. And verse 2 says that when she saw he was a fine child, what parent doesn't think their child looks fine? But this isn't just about appearance. That word comes from the root word of Hebrew, which says things will go well with this person. There's a spiritual sense. It's believing that she saw him and she knew that God had a plan for his life. She knew that things were going to go well with this child because God had a call upon him. And so she disobeyed the edict and she hid her child because she knew that God was going to use him. And notice that the father is not mentioned here. And that isn't meant to undercut the role of fatherhood, but it is to elevate the role of motherhood. Our attention is purposely being drawn to her faith. Because God can do powerful things through faith-filled moms. I mean, think about how her faith played out in these early days. Her faith was expressed through caring for a three-month-old. It's not a very glamorous job. But she is expressing faith through feeding, through hushing tears, through changing diapers, or whatever the ancient equivalent was to those. She's expressing faith through being a mom. Let's just be clear, there's no such thing as just being a mom. Our culture doesn't always place a high value on motherhood. It celebrates mothers, they get a whole day, which is nice. But it's interesting, when people ask me what my wife does, and I say, well, she's a mother. They're like, oh. And they're not really sure what to do like beyond that, right? It's like she's supposed to do something else. Apparently it's not enough to just be a mother. You should be a mother, yeah, that's great, but you also should be able to advance in your career. You also should have some kind of purpose or some kind of cause. We live in a culture of mom plus. You must be a mom plus something else. Now listen, ladies, if you're a mom plus something else, if that serves your family to work and be involved in various things, like, praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be very, very clear on something. You don't need to be anything else to add value to who you are. This mom changed redemptive history just through being a mom. Friends, being a mom is a high calling. There is tremendous dignity as you, by faith, wipe another nose. As you, by faith, comfort another tear. As you, by faith, correct another fight. As you, by faith, feed your baby in the middle of the night again. Moms, you might be in the grind right now, but by faith, see what you are doing. Or rather, by faith, believe in what God is doing through you. God does powerful things through faith-filled moms. But notice that it's not just the biological mom that God uses. This whole thing is over if a single woman doesn't get involved. See, as the baby grew, he couldn't be kept hidden, and so the mother puts him in the reeds down by the water, hoping that someone would have compassion on her child, hoping that no one would notice that it's a Hebrew child, because the law would then mean death. And so the mother put him there. By faith, she's trusting God, because moms, don't you know you got to trust God with your kids sometimes? She's putting him there, trusting God with him, but it's the sister who watches over him. This is what we see in verse 4. It says, the sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. The mother couldn't hang out by the river. That would have raised suspicion. But the sister could be in places and could do things that the mother couldn't do. Her situation in life didn't hold her back from being used by God, but in fact was exactly what God needed in order to move forward in this moment of the mission. The sister is watching. And not just passively, because when someone does come for him, watch how she steps out with a plan. She's not just watching, she's ready to take action. Because verse 5 says, now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young woman walked beside the river, she saw the basket amongst the reeds and sent her servant, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, let me just pause real quick here. This is a moment of tension, right? An Egyptian sees the baby and is recognizing that the baby is not Egyptian. This is a Hebrew baby, the baby that is supposed to be killed. And this is not just any Egyptian woman who is seeing this child. This is the daughter of Pharaoh. She's the daughter of the very person who had made the law that all the Hebrew babies were to be killed. Now, we're told that she took pity on him. She felt compassion for this child. But she has no plan. She can't do anything by herself to help the child. It's the sister who steps forward. She is not watching passively, she's been looking for an opportunity because she steps forward in verse 7 and says, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Now, friends, as we're reading this, we read that line, we need to understand this is incredible. A Hebrew slave girl is daring to address a princess of Egypt. That did not happen in that culture. And not only is she addressing her, but she's actually daring to tell her what to do. She's giving her the bold suggestion that, hey, don't follow your father's law, rebel against him, let me go get a nurse so that you can care for this child. What a boldness. What a risk. But without her being willing to step forward, the faith of the mother wouldn't have been enough to preserve the life of the child. This child would have died in the reeds. And even though the Egyptian princess took pity, all that would have been good intentions. It took the single sister's faith and willingness to step out that worked out God's plan. Right? She suggests that the princess get a Hebrew woman to nurse her baby, and the princess agrees. The girl goes home and gets Moses' mother and brings her back to the river again. And side note, but we have to look at this for a second. When the mother was last at the river, she went home empty. Now she is returning to nurse the baby she left behind. And not only is she going to do it, but watch, the Egyptian woman's going to pay her for it. Let me say this again. We can't stop reading in the middle of a story. God's story wasn't done when the woman went away from the river empty-handed. I mean, she went back home. I'm sure she was heartbroken. She had lost and left behind her son. She's trusting God by faith, but that doesn't mean that she wasn't feeling grief. But God isn't done with her story. He is actually setting her up to receive more than she had given away. She had left her baby, but when God is done, not only she has him back, but now she's being paid to be his mother. And think about this. You want proof that God can work all things for the good? God is putting the deliverer of God's people into the house of the man who's trying to kill God's people. The same Pharaoh who declared all the Hebrew boys were to be killed was going to be grandpa feeding and providing for a boy that God's going to raise up to overthrow him. Friends, this is divine irony. This is God flexing his sovereign muscles and showing who is really in control of all things. And this is not the point of the sermon this morning, but friend, I hope that as you go through hard times, or if you are in a hard time right now, I hope this shows you how to fight despair. Don't stop reading your story. Don't act like something is over when you're just in the middle of it. God is not done yet. I've been dealing with a chronic illness for 2 decades. Not a few days, not a few years, decades. And I've lost track of how many hospital stays and surgeries I've had. I'll never be able to play sports again the way that I used to love to. One of the things that's kept me going throughout these years is knowing that my story isn't over. I'm not going to judge God based on how hard these long chapters have been. And they've been long and they've been hard. But I'm not going to judge God based on the middle of the story. I'm holding out for the end of the story. All right. Back to the main sermon. Back to the sister. She is integral to this story. Without her willingness to get involved, this miraculous event doesn't occur. Like, if she was waiting, I'm a single person, I can't be used yet, I'll wait until I have my own husband, wait till I have my own family, then if she was waiting, this story's over. But she isn't waiting. She's willing to get involved. She's willing to step out. She's willing to, by faith, believe that God is going to work. And she is watching. She is watching. She is looking for opportunities to get involved. And God uses her in a mighty way to bring about his plan. And so, single ladies, we need you. We need you. We need you to be involved. You have a tremendous part to play in God's people. God is going to use you to work out his plan. There are things that you can do that other people can't. There are situations that you can be in, situations that God will use you in to care for others, and it will take faith, but by faith, you can be watching out. You can be watching over, and you can be stepping forward. Because God uses mothers, but he also uses singles. And I praise God for the singles in our church that God is using in a mighty way. God uses mothers and he uses singles. And he also uses married women without children. And that takes us to the Hebrew, to the Pharaoh's daughter. In order for this Egyptian princess to be taken, the Hebrew boy, two things had to be true about her culture. One, she had to be married, because single women were not legally allowed to adopt children in that culture. So she had to be married. And two, she had to be childless. You couldn't adopt a male if you already had a child, because then there would be an open dispute about who would be the heir. And they wanted to avoid that future murderous conflict. So this princess must have been married, and she must have been childless. It's the only thing that would allow her to be in the situation where she could consider adoption. Now, I know that some couples make a decision to not have children, but for some, it's not a decision that they're making. It's a sad reality that they live with. And I think one of the hardest things to walk through is the pain of not being able to have a child when you desperately want to. And I know it's hard. If you're going through that, I feel for you. But please hear me on this. Don't for a moment think that you've been passed by. Please know that there is still a tremendous part that you have to play. Because God uses women who might not be biologically mothers to still play a mothering role. This princess had compassion for a child that was not her own, and she decided to take him in. What is she doing here? She is taking responsibility to invest in the next generation. And that's something that every woman, every man too, but that's another sermon. That's something that every woman can do. Right? God used a faith-filled mother, a bold sister, and a compassionate woman all to bring about his plan for the life of the Redeemer of his people. Like Moses doesn't happen without all these three women caring for him. They are in different seasons of life. They are in different economic statuses. They are different races. But God brings them all together to play a mothering role. Through their faith, their boldness, their compassion, the Redeemer is given life and God's people are going to be saved. And Moses is what scholars will call a type. A type is a person or event or situation that points forward to the Messiah King, the Christ, Jesus. And so a type is a sneak preview, if you will, of coming attractions. And so this story, friends, is pointing us forward to the one who would come, who would be a redeemer, even greater than Moses. The one greater than Moses would also be born during difficult circumstances. He would also be born and as a baby given a death sentence. The king in that day would want to stop this one greater than Moses from growing up. And so he made a law that all Hebrew boys would be put to death. And when the news got back to this one's parents, the one who was greater than Moses, Mary and Joseph, what do? They got out of Israel, and where do they go? They go back to Egypt. They hide out in Egypt until this wicked king dies. God used Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. Now he's using Egypt to help protect the one who is greater than Moses. And Moses delivered God's people from earthly slavery, but the one greater than Moses came to deliver from spiritual slavery. Romans 6 says that we are slaves of sin. We are born into this world as slaves to our sinful nature. What is that sinful nature? 2 Timothy 3:2 describes it this way. Here's what our sinful nature is. We are lovers of self. We are born into this world living for self. Our lives are ruled by what I want, what I think or feel is best for me. But that's no way to live, because we can't find the joy in self that God created for us to find in the joy in him. Right? We were not created to live for self. We were created to live for God. And so when we go through life trying to find joy in self, we're seeking satisfaction in something that was never meant to deliver it. Right, it's like going to a vegan cheesesteak and thinking that's going to leave you satisfied the same way John's roast pork will. You know, it's like you have expectations on something that will not meet them. Now, that's a bad illustration because vegan cheesesteaks are way better for you, but I think you get my point. Our challenge in life is that we expect to be satisfied by a life built on self. But when we build our lives into ourselves, self never satisfied. And so we go through life enslaved because we are seeking something that we can never get. We are striving and trying and working, and there are moments of happiness and good things can happen, but there's a disquiet that we feel. This is the life of slavery that the one greater than Moses came to deliver us from. But instead of bringing plagues as a judgment to force the issue of freedom, the one greater than Moses didn't bring plagues. He took on the plague upon himself. On the cross, Jesus, the one who is greater than Moses, took on God's judgment for our sinfulness. He took it on upon himself. He gave his life to rescue us from the lives that we live for ourselves. He gave his life to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us away from our life of slavery. But think about it. Just like Moses, God's plan of redemption through his son started with a woman. And just like these women, this was a woman who had faith. By faith, Mary believed in the promise of God. And think about it. Like the sister, when she was given this promise, Mary was a single woman. Like the princess, Mary was childless. Like the mother, Mary would eventually give birth to our deliverer. These stories are meant to be linked together, friends. God's meant to show us something here. God works through women. He works through men too, but again, that's a different sermon. But he works through women to bring about his plan for his people. And please get this. He works through women being women. Only the biological mother could give birth, right? Only the sister could watch out at the river. Men weren't allowed to be down by the river to see where the women bathed, right? It was by her gender gave her access to that place. Only the princess was allowed to be bathing in that place. What qualified these women to be part of this crucial moment of God's redemptive plan was the fact that they were women. In our culture, more and more, we are doing away with gender. We can't even have bathrooms anymore. Men and women's bathrooms, because that is seen as oppressive. We're being told that manhood and womanhood are just social constructs, that they need to be broken down. And this is being sold to us as progression. Now, on the one hand, certainly much of the conversation around gender equality is very good, as it's a correction against the historic oppression and exploitation of women. And so we want to preserve that. That's a good thing and to be celebrated. But in that correction, I'm very concerned that there is an overcorrection taking place, and we are losing out on the God-ordained, beautiful diversity that he has created through gender. God has made men to be men and women to be women. And when God did that in Genesis 2, he looked on the differences of our gender and he said, "This is good." There's something beautiful about manhood and womanhood and how we are not like each other and how we are different from one another. God has made those differences not to be exploited, but to be celebrated. And to work in harmony together. And so we need men who know how to be spiritual fathers. Stay tuned for Father's Day. But we need women who know how to be spiritual mothers. We need women who, like these women here, that they have strong faith. Like the mother who gave birth, strong faith in what God can do. We need women who, like the sister, know how to watch out and know how to speak up. We need women who, like the princess, are filled with compassion for others. This is the spiritual mother, a faith-filled, watchful, bold, tender, compassionate nurturer of others. Motherhood is not limited to biology. But spiritually, women, as you give your lives to invest in others with faith, with boldness, with compassion, you are being a mother. And the children of the desolate one are even greater than those who has a husband. We need strong spiritual mothers in order to be a strong church and go forward in the mission God has called us to. And this is why, as a church, we are just absolutely committed to investing in our women. There's a trend in churches sometimes to have a disparity between men's and women's ministry, and that men get together and they talk about theology and give opportunities to lead, and women get together and they just kind of talk about their feelings. We don't do that. We want to invest in women deeply theologically. We want to train you to be leaders and to take responsibilities for things, because we need women of faith, well-informed, theologically robust, strong women who are able to play a spiritual mothering role in our church. And so I'm so grateful for the many women's Bible studies that take place throughout the week, that they're just being started by women here in the church. I feel like every time I turn around, I hear another women's Bible study that's starting. I love it. I'm so grateful for the weekly email that goes out that the women of the leadership team members put out, and they do it on a weekly basis. If you're not part of that email, be part of it. It'll encourage you to get into the Word and study your faith. I think information was given in your program about how you can sign up for that email. You will be strengthened by it. It's why we just had a women's breakfast last Saturday. It was an opportunity for women to get together and be taught and invested in. And I'm sure there's more we could do, and I'm sure there's more we will do, but I'm so grateful for what is being done. We must invest, and I want you to hear this from me, women. We are going to invest in you because we need spiritual mothers in our midst. I was recently talking with a group of pastors who have been in ministry for 30-plus years, and I was talking to them and trying to look for common trends and how do you stay faithful and fruitful in decades of ministry. The reality is the occupation of pastoring is a hazardous one. The burnout rate is one of the highest out of any occupation. And so I'm trying, these guys have been doing it for a while. Speak to me as a young guy. How do I get to that place? It was so encouraging to hear, guys, just, you know what the common denominator without fail, it wasn't necessarily their prayer life. It wasn't necessarily even their study of the Word. All those things are important, certainly. These guys all had strong wives. They all had women who know how to pray for them, encourage them, and kick their butts. And I was so grateful for that because it gave me a lot of faith for my future. Because I have a strong wife. I wouldn't be here today. I don't plan on getting emotional. I wouldn't be here today if Angie didn't know how to get in my face and kick my butt sometimes. She talked to me when I'm wallowing in discouragement. And yes, that can happen. I can get discouraged. You don't always see it. She does. And she doesn't let me sit in my funk. But with strong faith in God, she challenges me. Husbands, you need a wife who's willing to challenge you. She does it with watchfulness. She's aware of what is going on. She's not sitting by passively. She is at the riverbank looking for opportunities to speak into my life. And she does it with love, with compassion. She's my biggest fan and supporter. And so women, we need you to do this for us. Wives, your husbands need you to do this for them. Do not sit by and be passive. Your husband needs you to be active involvement in his life. Singles, your friends need you to do this for them. We need women to speak into us. And again, sermon coming about how women need men to speak into them. But this morning, I'm talking about women. Women, we need you to speak into our lives. I'm saying that just as a man in this church. We need you. In the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God said what after he made Adam? It's not good for Adam to be alone. Women, we cannot afford to be without your influence, because God has made you to be mothers. For some of you, that will mean biologically, but for all of you, that is a call spiritually. God has made you to be faith-filled, bold, watchful, compassionate person who nurtures others. Not saying men aren't called to that as well, but there's a unique way that God has made you as a woman to be that kind of person. And so to all the women here, with great faith in what I believe God is doing in you and through you, it is my honor to say to each one of you, Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray.